Well, good morning, East Valley Church.
Good morning.
Good to see you all this morning. Glad that you are here. How many weeks till football season? Who out there knows? Too many? Is it getting close? Yeah, our poor Warriors lost. A's and Giants are trying to figure out if they want to compete this year, right? Is that how, am I right in how I understand that? They're like right on the edge there. My team's been long out of the picture this year. And then we've got the hope of football coming really soon, right? Well, even more and a much better hope, we've got the hope of Jesus. And you guys know that, like us and all the especially non-sports fans said amen. Last week we started the book of Galatians, right? The book of Galatians, if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 1 today. I want to say thanks to Trevor and to Pastor Pat and Heidi. And in weeks past, if you've come in and you've seen people right when you walk through the door, that is just one way we're trying to keep in front of us who's here and who's not here. And we just thought, as we were talking about as a leadership team and staff in the last couple of weeks, we wanted to be sure people understood that the primary reason that we do that is not just for attendance type of thing. We don't want you to feel like you're going to get a progress report in the mail if you're not here for a couple of weeks, or we'll put a little frown next to your picture in the church directory or something like that. The idea is really simple, and here's what's at the heart of it. We want to be sure if people haven't been here for a little while that we're able to be aware of that and to reach out as a church. And so it helps us do that. It also gives us an opportunity to meet guests when they come in, to be able to give out a guest a little gift bag that we have and that sort of thing, to have connect cards and just information available to people. I'm not sure that anyone ever explained why we were doing that, and we didn't want it to be misunderstood in any way. Our heart behind it is quite simply to be able to know when people we love haven't been here and we can reach out and that sort of thing. It helps us be the shepherds God's called us to be. So, well, hey, it's that time of year where summer is here, right? Anybody have any aunt issues going on at their home? Not like aunt and uncle, A-U-N-T, but ants, right? The little crawling ones, right? It happens, doesn't it? And in fact, we were sitting at a table this morning. There was a couple of them. Don't worry, it's taken care of and everything. But I just thought my message today actually opens up talking about ants. Can you believe that? And so listen to this. Not the everyday common ant that you might see in your home, but have you ever seen a fire ant? A fire ant. Yeah, you've seen those? What color are they? They're red, right? They're red. They're usually 1 to 5 millimeters in length, and they can sting in a way that can require medical attention when you get stung by them. Did a little bit of reading about fire ants and found out they were introduced by accident into Alabama in the 70s from South America. They're known for being agricultural pests. They're notorious for building big, huge mounds, right? If you've ever seen that happen. And sometimes when a smaller animal gets in the way of their little mound, depending on the size of the animal, they can actually take an animal down, for example, a chicken or a small bird, and that's been known to happen. They're known for being incredibly resilient. They multiply rapidly, like gremlins, if any of you were around in the 80s. Insecticides are commonly not very effective against them. They are continuing to look for some good methods to control them. However, scientists have somewhat recently found a way to do that that's been effective. And here's what they would do. They would take pellets of what the ant's favorite food is. Couldn't tell you what that is because it didn't say in the article I was reading. But they'd take pellets of the ants' favorite food, and they would taint them with a tasteless, odorless poison. Then they'd sprinkle those little pellets of their favorite food around the ant mound, and the worker ants would gather and take down the food into the heart of the colony. Gradually, the poison is fed to the queen. Worker ants stop being produced within about 8 to 10 weeks. And here's what's interesting. The very same food that looked good, tasted good, smelt real, brought death to the ants. And in this case, the food actually was good food until something was added to it. Last week, we started the book of Galatians, and we saw that Paul is writing to people who are being exposed to a gospel that was 100% good until something was what? Added to it. Those people are commonly referred to, and you do a little bit of reading, they would refer to them as, or thought to be, the Judaizers is who you might hear them referred to as. And they were people who introduced an altered gospel, one that had been changed a little bit. And it went like this: it is important that we believe in Christ and that we have faith in him and that we're saved through him. But you better be sure that you're still circumcised. You better be sure that you still abide by the Mosaic law in addition to whatever that belief would be about Jesus Christ. In short, it's a message that when people were hearing it, it looked good. It seemed to taste good. It felt like the same gospel. But Paul's on to it. And he deals with it, as we talked about last week, very aggressively. And he does so because he knows that if this gospel is accepted, it's going to bring death, spiritual death. If you've got your Bibles, and I know some of you do, we're going to look at verses 6 through 9. The slide says 6 through 10 because I thought I was going to get to 10, but we're going to be in 6 through 9 today. 2 weeks ago, last week, we saw that this letter definitely has some rebuking going on in it. Not a lot of commendations, not a lot of, hey, so thankful for you and our friendship necessarily, but it's sharp. It's very serious in tone. It's written, Paul says, to the churches at Galatia, and these were people who had been introduced to the gospel by the Apostle Paul himself. And now it's a really critical time for them. And he basically rebukes them for playing with poison. The question is this: will they be influenced, or to what extent will they be influenced by this message that they were hearing that seemed to taste good, smell good, and look good, but was really different than the pure spiritual food of the true gospel that is about salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone? Galatians chapter 1, I'm going to go ahead and read 1 through 9 again. I read it last week again. We'll look at 6 through 9 this week. But if you're able and willing, I want to invite you to stand with me now as we read this. And I like to do that just because it's one very practical way of us acknowledging these are God's words. These are God's words. When the Bible speaks, who speaks? Okay, I'm going to give you a chance again. You ready for this? When the Bible speaks, who speaks? God speaks. These are his words to us, the words of the living God. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Verses 6 through 9. And see how quickly this comes right out of the gates here in this book. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. You all may be seated. I read these verses. I'm going to put this out there just to give you a little way to think about or to frame this passage. I'm going to say that this passage gives us two responses that you, if you're a child of God, you must make to the gospel of grace, to the gospel of grace. Two responses you must make to the gospel of grace. First one in verses 6 through 7. You must refuse to desert the God of the gospel. You must refuse to desert the God of the gospel. Have any of you ever known someone who you would say or thought at some point in their life that they really did know the Lord and then they completely deserted God and their faith altogether? Anybody out there? Have you experienced that? Yeah, okay, good. I'm going to just keep looking until I see some people shaking their heads because I know you have. A lot of questions come up about whether or not, were they really saved, were they not, you know, all that type of stuff. But I'm just asking you, from our perspective as we're looking at them and from what they've professed, they seem to have deserted the gospel. And Paul says in verses 6 through 7, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, he says in verse 6. By the way, it's not really another one. He points this out. But there are some who were disturbing them at the time and they wanted to distort the gospel. Instead of beginning this letter with his standard prayer of thanksgiving for the people, he comes out and he just says, I'm astonished. I'm amazed. And the idea is that of continuous amazement. And quite, in fact, it's quite literally this. I marvel. This is a word that was used throughout the Gospels. And it was commonly used when the crowds would, how they would respond to Jesus. They marveled. They were astonished at what he had done. Paul says to them in chapter 3, verse 1, and we'll see this in the weeks to come. Who has bewitched you? He says. You can't believe it. He's blown away. I'm in continuous amazement about this. Who has put the voodoo on you, basically, is what Paul is saying here. So that you would be quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ. Paul understands that, or doesn't want to see there be a transfer of allegiance that takes place that it's to some degree is worth him warning about in this passage, as he knows that they're being influenced by these people who were adding to the gospel. when he speaks of quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ, he actually uses a term for military revolt. This was no small thing, and it raises questions, and I alluded to this a moment ago. This is one of the interpretive challenges of this passage and of this book. What is the actual spiritual condition of the Galatians? Are they really believers, and he's concerned they're going to walk away, or were they not necessarily? What is their condition? And so just want to share with you how some of the language behind this actually can help us perhaps with how we understand or interpret this. And so this is from Kenneth Wiest, who's a Greek scholar, and he writes here that in this passage, he's saying that the present tense indicates that when Paul wrote, the defection of the Galatians was yet only in progress. It was to some degree in its beginning stages. Had he used the perfect tense, and by the way, this all seems scholarly, and we don't talk about stuff like this at all, but there's significance in how it's written in the original language. Had he used the perfect tense, it would have indicated that the Galatians had actually and finally turned against grace, and that they had come to a settled attitude in the manner that he says. So the idea here seems to be that this was only in progress. It was beginning to take place. They're beginning to hear about this gospel that adds to the true gospel that they had been told about. And he doesn't want them to be influenced by it. He refers to him who called you in the grace of Christ. And I want you to notice this, that when they turned from the true teaching of the gospel, Paul says, you haven't just turned from the message, you've turned from God. That's what's interesting. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting, and what are they're doing? They're listening to, they're entertaining this false gospel, but in doing so, they'd be deserting him who Paul says called you by the grace of Christ. This word call is wonderful. It's one of those beautiful words when you study our salvation. It's often referred to as the effectual call. And the idea is this, is that there is a call of God upon his people that when he calls, it accomplishes what God intends for it to accomplish. These people were called in the grace of Christ. It was in the grace of Christ that they were called. It wasn't because of works, and that is so significant and key to this passage. It wasn't that they were called by God because they were smart enough, they figured it out, they were good religious people, any of those things, but they were called of God by the grace of Christ. It wasn't of any works that they could accomplish. By the way, a couple pieces of the true gospel are this. It's God who calls you. It's God who calls you. Not too long ago, somebody, what did they say to me? I spoke to somebody on the phone, and they said, it's important that I think of exactly what they said. So have you still found Jesus, was what the person said to me on the phone. I said, well, tell you what, he's the one who found me, and because he found me, he's not going to lose me, is what I said to the person on the phone. This is the idea that it's God who calls us, that he's the source of our salvation and the instrument of our salvation, you could say in a sense, is that he calls us in the grace of Christ. I mentioned this a moment ago. It's interesting that Paul is saying that to turn from this message of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, plus nothing else, would be to desert or to turn from God himself. This is really important. We should think about this for a moment, because here's what happens here is that doctrine, what we believe, our beliefs, our biblical beliefs, and Christian living go hand in hand. Sometimes we play down the importance of doctrine and theology and that sort of thing. I want to say this, that you are all theologians to some degree if you study God and His Word. The question is, how good of a theologian are you, right? That's the question. Doctrine, what we believe, goes hand in hand here with Christian living. It's incredibly practical to the degree that Paul could say, if you've abandoned the true message of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, you've abandoned the God of the gospel. Very important to see that. He says that they were in the process of turning to a different gospel, a different kind of gospel is the idea. And then he says this, not that there's another one. Did you guys know that there is one gospel message? This message that we talk about at the church and we refer to as the gospel, the good news of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, plus nothing. There is no other message that saves people. Are you aware of that? That is the one message. That was what Jesus Christ himself believed, right? When he said in John 14:6, he said, I am the what? The way. Want to know how to get to the Father? Want to know how to get to heaven? Okay, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He didn't say, hey, you know what? I'm a great option among all the other religions of the world. And if you're born in this certain area at this time, this will be the way that you get there. But for other people, it's going to be a different way. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Later, the apostles went on and they understood this message in the book of Acts. And they said, salvation, there is no other name given to men under heaven through which we might be saved but the name of Jesus, ultimately. They understood that message. There isn't another gospel. That's what Paul's saying. This is no small deal. This is a big deal. And that's why he comes out swinging like he does in this book. There's only one gospel, or it's not the gospel at all. If it's not the gospel of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus plus nothing else, it is not good news. Anything else ultimately places us back into bondage or under the yoke of the law. And he says to them, but there are some who are troubling you. They're disturbing you. The idea is they're agitating you. They're getting under your skin with this message. And they want to distort the gospel of Christ. And it's interesting because sometimes when I think of distort, I think of it as being just a little bit off, right? But the idea here is that they want to completely change it. It's not just a minor tweak or adjustment. And this very same word or phrase here we've got for to distort is used in passages like James 4:9, where it says, be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning. It's something completely changed, and your joy to gloom. Acts 2:20 speaks of when the sun will be turned into darkness, the very opposite of it, or it's a complete change. And he's saying these people want to distort it. They want to change at the very heart what this message of salvation is all about. And in some way, Paul can still remain optimistic even when he confronts them. And we know this because even with the harsh way that he's dealing with it, or is in a straightforward manner or fashion like he is, we get towards the book end of the book in Galatians chapter 5, verse 10, and he says this, I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view. I have confidence. Who's the confidence in? It's in the Lord. That they won't take another view. Because he believes them to be children of God. That would be inconsistent with knowing him, truly knowing him. To know him and then desert and no longer believe. At the very end of the book, I think that's telling, and that should help influence how we understand the interpretive challenge we'll see throughout the book as we consider the spiritual condition of the Galatians. Paul says, I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view. The reason for that is that when God's really done a work in our life to change us, this transforming work that's of God, we belong to him. We're his. And real Christians, according to the Word of God, even though that there will be ups and downs, and times we mess up, and times we sin, and times we wander away from fellowship, and different things like that will happen, God's people, according to this consistent testimony of Scripture, remain in him. What's our part in this? We've got to refuse to desert the God of the gospel. This idea of remaining in Christ, continuing in him, staying in him, drawing near to him, being in his word, being in prayer, walking in obedience, maintaining fellowship with him. These things are characteristic of those who are in Christ. In fact, in John chapter 15, we have this same word or idea of abide, remain, continue. Jesus is saying in me 15 times in that passage. It is a defining characteristic of one who knows the living God. Not only must we as his followers refuse to desert the God of the gospel, and that is something that we need to do, we also need to refuse to deny the grace of the gospel. Can't deny the God of the gospel, can't deny the grace of the gospel. And we'll see that in verses 8 and 9, where he says this, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, as if you didn't hear it the first time, let me say it again. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. And it's so interesting because he says, even if it's me, even if we, if I come to you with a different message, that means I took a hit to the head or something happened to me, because there is no other gospel to be preached. And he even lumps himself into that. If I ever one day were to say something different, it is a different gospel. It is a distorted gospel. Kind of gives this hypothetical proposal, not as if it would actually happen, but if it did, even if I were to come to you, or we, the other apostles, or an angel from heaven, which a true angel from heaven wouldn't come with a different message, but he's just saying, man, let me just tell you, if it's anybody else, you don't embrace it. Angels were God's spokesman. This is really emphatic for him to say it this way. If they should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you. And the idea is not merely a gospel that's against or besides, but it's one that even goes beyond what the true gospel is. And there's so many ways that that can happen. I can remember working with a guy who considered himself a Christian, but would say that apart from being baptized, you weren't saved. And so he would say, hey, it really is about grace and salvation by grace through faith, but as long as you are baptized, right? That's going beyond the gospel. Now watch this. When we've come to Christ and we've placed faith in him as our Lord and Savior, should we be baptized? You guys act like you're not sure out there. Should we be? Yes, we should be baptized as believers. But does that save us? That message is going beyond, right? And there were people Paul's addressing. They'd give lip service to. Yeah, man, I believe, you know, in Jesus. I believe in salvation and grace and all those things. But you better be sure that. And anything that's added to that distorts that message, and it goes beyond what the gospel is. I think I've told you before my Chipotle story, right? If you remember this, just roll along with me. If you don't, it'll be the first time. So I can remember being in Walnut Creek, living in Lafayette at the time, walking into Chipotle and seeing a guy outside with a Bible, a younger man and an older man. And the older man was sitting there and he's talking to the younger man. They've got the Bible out. I come walking in to pick up my burrito, right? And I'm looking and I see what's going on. And so I stop and I introduce myself. I say hello. And so we start talking and they're just, yeah, we're having this Bible study and we're doing this and that. And I said, wow, that's wonderful. And I could tell that there was some sort of what appeared to be a mentoring type thing going on from the older man to the younger man. And so as we continue to talk, he said, guys, you know what? I've got to grab my food really quick. But I looked at the young man and I said, I got to ask you something before I go. So glad you're in the Bible and spending time with this man. I said, but let me ask you this. If you were to leave here tonight and as you were crossing the street, you were to be hit by a car and die, and you were to stand before God and God would say, why would I let you into heaven? What would you say? And I can remember looking at this young adult, and his eyes were about as big as plates, like as I asked this question, right? He like nervous and going, my goodness, he couldn't believe like I asked this question. And the older guy, the mentor guy who's supposed to be talking to him from the Bible, says, this is what we've been talking about. Says, you know this, right? And he goes, and so the kid's sitting there, and I'm just patiently listening, and I listen to the older gentleman say, you better be sure that you go to confession. You better be sure that you are doing this and that. And he starts listing these things. And I had an opportunity to say to the young man, I said, you know what, I appreciate you guys are out here in the Bible and you're doing this right now, but the whole message of that book is that you can't do enough on your own to earn God's approval, and that it's only when we place our faith not in what we do, but in what Jesus has done for us on the cross, that he died for us, that he was buried, that he rose again, that he paid the penalty for my sin. See, sin is what my problem is. It's what your problem is. And only Jesus is the remedy for sin. And God knows this. He knows for a fact that if you and I could say we contributed to it or it was dependent on us in some way, we would boast. We would be the ones who had a big head. We'd be the ones who got the glory for it. And he has seen to it that salvation only comes to those who recognize I'm spiritually bankrupt before God. I can't do this on my own. I am in need of what only God can do. Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for me. Not just that this happened historically. I know a lot of people that would say, yeah, Jesus died on the cross, Jesus of Nazareth, this and that, but they don't believe that he died on the cross to pay for their sins. There's something that we have to personalize about this and say, I need Christ. I need what he has to offer. And to go beyond that message that says that the righteousness of God can be credited to our account by faith. If it goes beyond that, it's adding to the gospel message. And that's why Paul is addressing this in such a straightforward fashion. And you know what? There are times in the church where we say, you know what? Different people have different opinions about that particular doctrine or whatever it is. And here's what I, here's one mistake we can make, and we've got part of it right. When we can say, we could say, well, since different people believe different things about this particular thing, it doesn't really matter or it's not important. And I'm going to just say this. We always, to the best of our ability, as the Spirit of God is at work and as we search the scriptures, we want to believe what God has said to believe. Some of those things are really about our salvation and whether or not we can be saved, and some are not. And when that message is distorted and it's a difference of whether or not someone can be saved and it's a message that someone is preaching, you better believe in Jesus, but you better also be baptized. You better also abide by these certain laws and whatnot. That is a different gospel, and that's what's called heresy. So you guys know that there are a couple of things out there, and I actually appreciate it. I ran across an article this past week called What Is and Isn't Heresy? And, you know, heresy is a really strong word. I can see on here, I think it was an article on the Gospel Coalition's website, but it didn't print where I printed it from, and I've already forgotten. So check and make sure it's not heresy that I'm reading to you right now, right? So only a couple of you got my joke there. But anyways, here are some people who have been infamous heretics throughout the history of the church, okay? Some of them very early on. Someone by the name of Marcion, who taught the God of the Old Testament and Jesus in the New Testament are two different gods. There were people who came to be referred to as Docetists, or if you ever hear of Docetism. And they were people who said this, that Jesus only seemed or appeared to be human. And we see some of this come up in some of the letters that Paul's writing, the book of Colossians, these false views of who Christ is and who God is. There was someone by the name of Arius who said that the Son was actually a created being, that Jesus Christ was created and he was of a lower order than the Father. You may hear it referred to, people talking about Arianism. Apollinarius, poor guy. Jesus, he taught this, Jesus' divine nature replaced the human rational soul when he became man. In other words, his pure divine nature replaced the filthy mind of a typical human. That's interesting. I don't hear about him as much. Someone by the name of Sabellius, who taught that Jesus and the Father are not distinct, but that they are just modes of a single being. And you say, well, what would that look like? And some people would teach, and I haven't looked into it enough, but I've heard statements that would concern me from T.D. Jakes that are right down this type of alley here, if you know who that is, that early on there's God the Father, he's creator and that sort of thing, and then God exists in the mode of Jesus Christ. Now Christ has ascended into heaven and God expresses himself toward us in the mode of the Holy Spirit. Unbiblical teaching about the nature of our God. The list goes on and on. There's a lot of things out there that could be put under the category of bad theology, but not everything is heresy. And in this case, Paul understands what's being taught is heresy. And I want to just say something. As your pastor, it's not just my job or the elders, deacons, and staff members of the church to defend the gospel and speak up when someone is teaching or speaking a false gospel, but it's your job as believers too. It's your job as believers to speak out against it in a way that, you know, where we speak the truth in love, but we speak it just like Paul is. in this passage. I think I want to bring it to a close at this time and just challenge you all to say, have you handled and do you know the gospel enough to be able to defend it? When someone tweaks it, completely distorts it, are you familiar enough with handling the real thing like the Apostle Paul was that you could say, this is no small matter, it's serious. And people's lives eternally are at stake if I don't speak up. God, help us to speak up as he did. Help us to know when to and to have that courage. And I want to close this in a word of prayer this morning before we go to some of our announcements. Would you join me in prayer? Father God, thank you for your word and for how clearly you speak to us. My prayer is that you would take what we looked at this morning, God, and just allow each of us to say, God, what do we do with what we just heard? How do we put this into practice in our lives? God, help us to love your gospel, Lord. And I believe when we love it, we don't love when it's misrepresented. Help us to stand for you. Help us to love people enough to take the true gospel out, knowing that there are many out there who go beyond what it says, and in doing so, are not only just fooling and confusing people, but are contributing towards their eternal destiny and being lost and separated from you. We love you, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. Brother Joel, as you're ready. Ah, Miss David's first. Come on up, Dave. We've got several people sharing this morning, so. Good morning.
Separate fund that you have to designate